How many of you are ready for lunch? How many of you can smell the hot dogs already? Are they not burning? They're not on yet, right? Some of you are just imagining what that's going to smell like. I can smell the onions. How many of you like onions on your hot dogs? Okay. I hated the fact when they took that out of Costco. You know, did you guys notice that years ago when they took away our onions? Well, that's a whole other thing. If you're new to Gold Coast, I'm Pastor Scott. We're glad you're here. Open your Bibles to James chapter 1, where we're finishing up the first chapter of James in our study through the book of James that we're calling Everyday Faith. Kind of every day, how it looks to follow Jesus. James is one of the most practical books you can find in all the Bible, and we've been enjoying going through it already so far. And by the way, next Sunday, it was great to see Lewis on our harmonica up here. Did you notice that? Yeah. Next Sunday, the musical smorgasbord continues with a little bluegrass. Okay, so we're going to, Somas Highway, the band I'm a part of, we're going to lead worship next Sunday. So if you have people who appreciate Americana music, bluegrass music, it's going to, you know, worshiped in the style of bluegrass. It's going to be a lot of fun. And it's, so come prepared. And with that said, some of you go, well, thanks for the warning. Have you noticed how a lot of products have warning labels on them? And a lot of them are necessary, but there's a lot of utterly ridiculous, warning labels. I came across a few this week. On a baby stroller, the packaging, it said this: remove child before folding. I kid you not. These are real warning labels. How about this one? On a cardboard sunshield, you know, put in the dash of your car to keep the sun from, you know, wrecking your car or getting it too hot. Don't drive with sunshield in place. Thank you for that. Needed that. On a toilet bowl cleaning brush, you can probably guess what this is going to say. Not for oral use. I'm the wiser now. And then on a Bic lighter, light this lighter away from face. And then probably the one that takes the cake, on a chainsaw, do not attempt to stop the blade with your hand. No, duh. You know, of course, there are necessary warning labels on things that are not ridiculous, but there's some things even in the Bible that gives us warning. In fact, you could come to this text today. We're looking at verses 21 through 27. And in a way, James is kind of, this part of James is a warning label on how to approach the Bible, how to use the Bible. Because if you use it well, it brings blessing and benefit. If you misuse it, it spells disaster. There are serious consequences for not handling the Word of God properly. And that's what James is going to zero us in on this morning in our text. And so we're going to see today how to approach the Bible in such a way that you actually receive blessing from it. You actually can begin thriving because of it and flourishing in your life. Because the Bible, when it talks about being blessed, it doesn't mean about, you know, the hereafter being blessed there. I mean, it does talk about that. But here in James, oftentimes the word blessed throughout the Bible, here in James, is talking about how to live life in a way that you receive God's blessing. And that doesn't mean you become rich and healthy and all that. It just means in your trials even, you can find peace and satisfaction and contentment and fulfillment. The blessed life is the one that lives in harmony with God and with other people. The blessed life is the one that thrives and flourishes because it aligns itself with the way reality really is, the way God created the universe to run. Does that make sense? God has made the universe, and if you line yourself up with the fabric of the way God designed things, you're going to be a blessed person. You're going to find favor and blessing and thriving no matter what kind of situation you're in. It could be a hard situation, one that you don't want to go through, but you're in it, and you'll find God's peace and presence and power in that situation. So that's what blessing means, and I say that because we come to this text in verse 25. You have your Bibles ready and your message notes ready to follow along. That's what you need, by the way. You have those opened and that message note out to take notes. Right there at the end of 25, you say it says, he will be blessed. The person will be blessed in his doing. will be blessed in their life no matter what the circumstance is. And so let's read the passage, we'll pray, and then we'll jump in. Okay, so here's what James says, chapter 1, verse 21 following. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a person who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, that's God's law, the law of liberty, James says here, and perseveres, keeps doing it, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is what? Worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Father, we need your help today. We need your help to understand your word. We need your help to see how it applies. We need your power, Lord, to act on it, because we don't want to be hearers only. We want to be people who hear, receive, and act upon your word, demonstrating your blessing to others, demonstrating to others the life that can flourish when in alignment with you. And so, God, help us to understand that today. Show us. Thank you for your grace that allows us to be here. And we give it all to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, first off, notice to experience God's blessing, you got to take out the garbage. How many of you have the task of taking out the garbage every week? I grew up in a home where that was my task. As a teenager, I remember still one day, I was so busy and focused on myself as a teenager. I just came home and I saw my mom dragging the trash out. And she got tired of waiting for me. But that's a whole nother sermon. But we got to take the trash out. If we don't take the trash out, we're in trouble. Look at verse 21. He talks about this thing. Take care of the obvious junk. Write that down if you're taking notes. I got to take care of the obvious junk, the things I know about in my life. He says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth. And in the New International Version, it says, and the evil that is so prevalent. The English Standard Version that we read from just a moment ago says rampant wickedness. You might want to circle the word rampant. It means it's prevalent. It's all over the place. So I think James is saying, take care of the stuff that you obviously see right there in front of you. It's staring you in the face. You might write down underneath that, take out all known sin. He's talking about the known stuff in our lives that we see, we acknowledge perhaps, but we just go ahead and keep moving past it, not doing anything about it. And so experiencing real blessing, the kind of life that God blesses, is one that eliminates the stuff that we already know about, the obvious stuff. Those things he doesn't bless, those things that clearly disappoint and displease God. It's like there's an elephant on the table. Maybe there's a pack of elephants on the table. And you're going, I want a blessing, God. I want you to bless my life. And God's going, take care of the elephants. I'm here with you. I can help you. Let's start with the basics. Get rid of all the obvious stuff. It's a principle of life. If I won't listen to God and what I know he's already told me, how can I expect him to be involved in my life, taking me further and showing me more? Larry Osborne calls this the dimmer switch principle. He says this: when I respond to the light I have, guess what God does? He gives us more light. He turns the dimmer switch up. You got one of those in your dining room or whatever? You got, whoop, God gives you more light. But if we ignore it and don't respond to the light that we do have, God doesn't keep sending more light. What he does is he starts lowering the light already in our lives. In fact, Romans 1 talks about that, where he says, foolish hearts get what? Lightened up or darkened? They get darkened. And then just the opposite, Proverbs 4:18 says, the path of the righteous, those who deal with the obvious stuff in their life, You want to be right with God? You take care of that stuff that's staring you in the face. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn. You know how the sun comes up and it gets higher and brighter until noonday? That's what the psalmist says, or the writer of Proverbs says. It says, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. Gary Richmond wrote a book years ago now called A View from the Zoo. He worked at the LA Zoo for a number of years, and he wrote a book about some of the things he saw, making life lessons from them. And here's an excerpt about a raccoon named Bandit. I wonder where they came up with Bandit. Okay. If I had a raccoon, I'd name him Bandit too. Okay, here's what he says. Bandit was irresistible. No raccoon ever had more natural cute than this 90-day-old bundle of mischief. When my neighbor Julie brought him from the pet store, she was sure they would be lifelong friends. Everywhere she went, he went, usually on her shoulder. He had the habit of holding her cheeks in his paws and looking into her eyes with sparkling curiosity, and it always melted her. Can you picture that? Wow, so cute. And she'd give him a little hug and a little kiss. 18 months passed, and Bandit became a strapping 25-pound adolescent raccoon. Still full of the Dickens, only slightly less playful. He was still riding up on her shoulder and seemed to be a one raccoon advertisement that raccoons make great pets. I mentioned Julie to our zoo veterinarian and asked why more people don't keep raccoons as pets. His answer floored me. He said they undergo a glandular change at about 24 months, and after that, they become unpredictable, independent, and they often attack. I asked if there were exceptions. None that I know of, he said thoughtfully. Then Julie's in trouble, I said. And he said, I would think so. Well, since raccoons 30 pounds can be equal to a 100-pound dog in a fight, I felt compelled to warn Julie. So she sat and listened intently as I expressed what an eminent world authority had warned me about raccoons and their nature. I'll never forget her answer. Can you guess it? It will be different for me. Bandit's not that way. He wouldn't hurt me. He just wouldn't. Well, 3 months later, Julie underwent plastic surgery for facial laceration sustained when her adult raccoon attacked her for no apparent reason. You want to be blessed in life? Get rid of your raccoons, right? Get rid of the raccoon because it just gets bigger and badder. Is badder a word? More bad. That's my bad. Okay, I know. You guys just write this down. Raccoons are a blockage to blessing. Okay. You say, later on, you'll look at those notes. What are raccoons about? So start with the obvious, right? Don't be oblivious to the obvious. Get rid of all the moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. I can't tell you, folks, the number of times over the years that I've had the privilege to have an awkward conversation with someone about the obvious in their life. I mean, the raccoon that's just about to pounce, right? And it's like, you're really making me sit down and you're oblivious. I've had so many conversations with oblivious people to the obvious, right? Don't be that person. I mean, and we all see it in other people really easily, right? Oh, that's not a good way to go. Oh, wow, that's a train wreck waiting to happen. And yet we can be blind to those very raccoons in our own lives. So if someone has taken the time to sit down to you and said, a Christian brother or sister says, man, I don't see this. Don't just go, it's okay. It's going to be different for who? It's going to be different for me. Don't say that. Second step in experiencing God's blessing here. Receive God's word. Now you can say, we always hear about that. Well, look what how James presents this. Receive God's word. Humbly, he says, notice, humbly accept the word planted in you. Or meekly, right? Receive the word planted in you, which can save you. So what does it mean to meekly or humbly receive or accept God's words? Well, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, most of us know that. Trust in the Lord with what? all your heart and lean not on what? Your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, his desires, his will, his direction, what he says, and he will then what? Make your path straight. There's one simple test that tells me whether or not I'm humbly receiving God's word. You know what it is? It's the same for you. And that is, what happens when God's word and I disagree on something? You might write that down. That's a great question to ask yourself. What's your response when God's word tells you something, but you don't feel it? God's word says this, but you feel that. God says to do this, don't do that, but you can't see why. And so you say, if I can't understand it, I don't want to do it. Are there Bible verses you don't like? Raise your hand. If your hand isn't up, you haven't read the Bible. Okay? There are Bible verses that I don't seem to understand sometimes, that I don't even like sometimes, right? That I disagree with. I mean, there's a bunch of them where you go, that doesn't make any sense. You got to be kidding me. I'm not going to do that because that doesn't apply to this situation or me in what I'm going through. But if the Bible is really the word of God, wouldn't it make sense that it would say things that we find difficult or offensive to us? Because it's true, somewhere the Bible is going to offend you. And Tim Keller passed away on Friday. Many of you know who Tim Keller is. If you don't, you need to look into him. I mean, he's one of these great Christian pastors, writers, speakers. He's given us so much. And some people have said, man, he's like every 100 years someone like this comes along. And he's written so many books. So much of what we share is, he has helped fine-tune how to present the gospel oftentimes to a secular mind. Anyway, he passed away on Friday, but here's something. I mean, that's basically what he was saying. He says, contemporary people tend to examine the Bible looking for things they can't accept. But Christians should reverse that, allowing the Bible to examine us looking for things God can't accept. Right? He goes on to say, if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about any of what he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether you like his teaching, but whether he rose from the dead. Amen to that, right? And so there are times when I come to the Bible and it doesn't make sense to me, and I choose sometimes to go, God, it doesn't make sense to me, I'm going to go my own way. Or God, you're right most of the time, but this is different. I'm different in this situation. I think I'll take a pass on that. If it's the word of God, we have to humble ourselves under it and submit our lives to it. And so the question, do you humbly accept his word when his word doesn't make sense to you or you don't think it will work? I heard an illustration this week about, it's kind of like Waze. How many of you use Waze in your car or Google Maps or, you know, some kind of GPS, app? Well, I use Waze most of the time. Sometimes I use the other ones. But it's like every now and then, and the reason I say this is every now and then, it's not right. Have you noticed that? Every now and then. Most of the time it is. In fact, when I was learning how to use it years ago now, we were coming back from the Dodgers game one night. The church went out to the Dodgers game, and Sharon took a car and took a bunch of people, and I took a different car, and we got through with the game, and everyone, you know, get out of Chavez Ravine, it's crazy, you know, I want to get home, it's late. I put Waze in, and Waze is taking, it says, you know, go this way out of the way to get home, and I'm going, that can't be right, it's so much quicker just to go the 101, you know, the whatever, and so I ignored Waze, and I come home about an hour and a half after Sharon gets home. We left at the same time, and she goes, what took you? Didn't you use Waze? No. Why not? Because I thought I knew better. But usually, okay, so if you disregard Waze every now, that's okay. I mean, you'll live. But see, we sometimes treat God like he's Waze. But God's not like Waze or Google Maps. God never makes a mistake. He's always dead on, right, correct, righteous. Amen. So when it comes down to it, it's a matter of going on what I see or what God says. That's faith, going on what God says, not necessarily what I see around me. You know, and oftentimes we go, okay, but I follow God mostly. I mean, I follow God when it makes sense to me. And most of the time, he makes sense to me, right? Until we trust God until we're absolutely sure that it just won't work what he's telling us to do. And then what we do? What do? We take matters into our own hands. And we lean on our own what? Our own understanding. See, again, God isn't ways because his ways are not. Yeah. Are you getting that? That's my little joke. Ways, yeah. It's true, though. His ways are not our ways. You know, if God tells us to go do something that seems screwy to us, go ahead and do it because God is God and we're not. So if we humbly receive God's word, his direction, his will, his leadership, then we'll go to the next thing on your outline. We'll obey. That's what verse 22 says. Look, we'll receive it, and the proof of us receiving it the way we're supposed to is we'll obey it. Verse 22. We won't deceive ourselves thinking it's enough just to hear it. Right? It's not in hearing the word that you're blessed. It's in doing the word that you're blessed. Jesus says in John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my what? My commands. If you love me, you will do what I tell you. So obeying God's word demonstrates I know and love God. You can know the Bible inside out, can't you, and still not love God? You can, in fact, love the Bible but not love God, because you know the Bible so well. I mean, think about when Jesus was born. Magi, pagan wise men, come from afar to Jerusalem seeking the newborn king. And they call together the top experts in the Bible, guys having so many facts about the Bible, they call, you know, so many degrees, they called them Dr. Fahrenheit. You know, these guys were so smart. And they said, where is the Messiah, or where's the king of the Jews born? And they go, without batting an eye, without skipping a beat, well, in Bethlehem, of course. Did they leave and go check it out? They didn't leave and check it out. Guess who went and found the newborn king? The pagan wise men. And how much light did they have? Just a little bit of light, the light from that star. They followed the little light they had, and God honored that obedience and that acting on what they knew, and they found the newborn king, the Messiah. See, knowing the Bible inside out doesn't demonstrate I love God. Obeying what little I know of God demonstrates I follow him and love him. Does that make sense? I mean, that's what he's telling us. Comedian Louis C.K., stand-up comic, and has done other things. In one of his routines, here's what he says. Here's one of his bits. I have a lot of beliefs, and I live by none of them. That's just the way I am. They're just my beliefs. I just like believing them. I like that part. They're my little believies. He calls them his little believies. They make me feel good about who I am. But if they get in the way of a thing I want, I ignore them. And I sure as heck do what I want. You know? And isn't that sometimes how we might truly be when it comes to God's word? Like, oh, yeah, I believe it. It comes to doing it. No, I don't want to do that. James says that's the kind of attitude here that he's talking about. Look at verse 23. That's the kind of attitude James is talking about here. For it's like Louis C.K. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law that gives freedom, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. And so here's this illustration of a mirror. The purpose of a mirror in your house is what? What's the purpose of a mirror? To see yourself, and you want to see yourself mostly because you're evaluating, right? So write that down, mirror evaluation, mirror assessing. Most of us don't sit there and just go, well, we'll talk about that. Oh, don't I look great? But that's kind of what this guy does. And I guarantee something this morning. I guarantee you that I bet almost $100 on this, maybe $101, that all of you did something this morning. You all looked in a mirror before coming here this morning, right? All of us did. Some stood in before a mirror longer than others, but all of us at least glanced at the mirror, right? Why did we do that? To assess the damage, right? As a mirror reflects what we look on the outside, the Word of God reflects what we look on the inside. And there's two basic ways to look at a mirror, to gaze at it or to glance at it. And that's what he's talking about here. Now, anybody remember the 70s show, Happy Days? Who's that guy? The Fonz, the Fonzarella, Fonzie. And what would he say when he would walk by a mirror? Hey! And he'd walk along right past it. He kind of looked at it. I look fantastic. He'd walk away. That's what James is kind of talking about here. He's saying, don't be like a Fonzie that just kind of glances at himself and says, oh, I'm fine. I'm put together. Underline that phrase. Looks intently. Right? Verse 25. See that phrase? Looks intently. The teaching here is just not just a cursory look, a quick glance. You know? It's not even just, oh, hey, you glance and you go, oh, wait. Okay, this button's not button. I need to button that. Okay, that's one thing. But when you stop and take a little more time, you might start to see other things that are out of place too, right? And then he says, continue in it. Notice that. Who looks intently and perseveres, right? Some translations, or continues in it. That's what he's talking about. Looking at it and continuing to look at it. Persevering looking at the mirror of God's word. You start to see yourself for who you really are. And you start to see other things that need to be corrected and put in the right place. Because things change, right? You don't go, oh, I looked in the mirror last month. No, because things have happened between then and now, right? And so after you deal with the obvious stuff, you continue to look intently and you say, I missed a zit there, right? Or this hair needs to be pulled or whatever. This is the picture James is using here. He says, if you want God's blessing, you not only have to hear, verses 19 and 22, you actually have to do something about what you hear, about that thing that the mirror reveals to you. How many of you would love a mirror that automatically made the changes for you? Right? Notice James doesn't say that's what happens. That's not the function of God's mirror, the Bible. Now, God will help you, but he doesn't do it for you automatically, right? I mean, because that means anytime if he did it automatically, we just read the Bible and whoop, I'm good. No, he points things out and he says, okay, now let me help you put that together. Let me help you set that right. He works in partnership with us, but the mirror doesn't automatically fix us. You can look in the mirror 100 times and it's not going to change you unless you do what it shows you to do. And so the same thing. If a person looks into the Bible and knows the Bible from top to bottom, from front to back to cover, front cover to back cover, you know, you sometimes, who were the people in Jesus' day who knew the Bible better than anybody? The Pharisees. And guess what he said about the Pharisees? Man, they are messed up and they need God. They were far from God. They knew the Bible because knowledge, as 1 Corinthians 8 says, puffs up. They just knew the Bible. And if all you know is the Bible and the Bible and the Bible, it just puffs you up and it deceives you, as James says, to make you and me think that by just knowing the Bible, then we're mature and we're pleasing to God. And God goes, man, you just need to do what you know to do. Just do what I tell you to do. That's how you please me. I mean, let me give you a couple examples, like generosity. Most people in church, after a while, they read through the Bible, they go, oh yeah, what's God's word say about generosity? Basically, God says, if you want to have my blessing on your finances, put me first in them, right? Bring me the first fruits, right? The Bible says, bring the first part to God. Bring him the tithe and just see what I do. I'll unleash the storehouses of heaven and flood you with a blessing you can't even contain. We know that. But many of us come to this point where we go, well, you know, that might be good, but not for me right now. Yeah, that might be good counsel for most people, but we just have a different situation right here. We're going to get to it later. And, there's really not much left over at the end of the month, even though the Bible says do it off the top at the beginning of the month. We rationalize, go, well, there's really not any left at the end of the month because you're not even obeying God to say, give it to him first. See, we can know and articulate what God wants us to do and have all the reasons why. If I were to do what God wants me to do, it seems impractical and kind of crazy, and decide we're not going to do it. But we got to obey it, even when it doesn't make that much sense. Honesty. We're called to be honest, right? One of the Ten Commandments, do not what? Don't lie. We don't like when people lie to us, and God says, be truthful, because Jesus was full of both grace and truth, right? We're lying lips the Lord detests, the Bible says. We know about honesty, but we come to our business and we go, oh man, if I told the truth on that, I'd get fired, or I wouldn't get the promotion, or we hedge the truth and we live half-truths and lives of deception because we have all these reasons why it just won't work being honest if we come clean. But John says this in 1 John 2, we know him if we're keeping his commandments. The one that says, I know God, but does not keep his commandments is a liar. The truth is not in him. Jesus says in Luke 11:28, blessed are those who hear and obey. They always go together, hearing and obeying. John 13:7, Jesus said, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do these things. So start with the removing the obvious things, then humbly receive more direction from God and obey it when you receive it. Those are the keys to being blessed by God. Now, to wrap this time up, one more way to experience God's blessing. It's not just to experience it. It's actually to share God's blessing. You might write that down. Not only experiencing God's blessing, but I'm to reflect God's goodness. I'm to reflect God's blessing. Three specific ways James points out here. Let's go by them quickly. Number one, we are to reflect God's blessings by reflecting God's goodness, by controlling my mouth, by controlling my mouth. Verse 26, he talks about this a lot. This is not the first time he's talked about this. It's not the last time in this short letter. Verse 26, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is what? Worthless. He says, you can go to church every day, and every time the church doors are open, you can sing all the songs, you can read the Bible, you can give money, but if you can't keep control of your tongue or your computer keyboard when you're on Facebook or your phone keyboard, your religion is, what's he say? It's worthless. Jesus says the same thing about those things. He says the things that proceed from the mouth, where do they come from? They come from your heart. And the funny thing is, most of us have filters. So even the things you hear that you go, wow, that's not really good to hear, that's already been filtered by most people. Can you imagine what's down deeper than what they actually spoke? That's the problem we have, right? Our hearts need to be remade into the image of Jesus. And so part of that is it's going to be expressed in how we talk. A renewed heart is going to evidence itself in the way we speak. James says it's not just your speech that will reflect your God's blessing or goodness in your life. Second, he gives two other things. Notice this. Two other marks of God's righteousness found in verse 27. Here, let's read this out. Let me read verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. See, God says, hey, the life that I want to bless, both looks outwardly to how they can meet people's needs, meet the needs of the ones in most want, the ones who are most vulnerable, right? The widows and orphans in that day were the ones who, man, if they didn't have help, they would be out on the street. There was no help. He says, that you got to take care of people. You got to look at other people and do as to them as you would have them do unto you. You got to look at other people and say, to the degree that I've done it to this person, I've done it to my Lord and Savior Jesus, right? So he talks about that. But then he adds the second thing, we need to look inwardly too, right? We need to look inside and see, am I being stained by the world or am I being impressed on by God? And his, am I being stained by the world or stained on by God? You see how practical this is? So morality is both important to God and being people of compassion. Look at this. So God's goodness is reflected by helping the vulnerable. One more quote from Tim Keller here. If you experience the grace of God, all the prophets say you will care about the poor. Isaiah chapter 1. God says, stop bringing meaningless offerings. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer any many prayers, I will not listen. Here's what I want. Stop doing wrong. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the cause of the widow. I mean, helping the poor is big, is a big priority for God. I mean, Proverbs 29, where the righteous care about justice for the poor, but the wicked have no such concern. Proverbs 19, whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done. Proverbs 21, if I shut my ear to the cry of the poor, I'm going to cry out, and God will shut his ear to me. Proverbs 31, if I don't speak up and judge fairly, if I don't defend the rights of the poor and the needy, God won't defend me. And then John, the apostles, in 1 John 3, how can I say I love a God, I have the love of God, if I see my brother or sister in need and I don't do something to help them? And so, God says demonstrating concern for justice and poverty and widows and orphans is so important to him that if we're not doing that, our religion, God says, is just worthless. But thirdly, which is the second thing here in verse 27, we need to reflect God's goodness by living a what kind of life? A holy life. Along with visiting orphans and widows in the distress, verse 27 goes on to say, keeping oneself unstained by the world. That's talking about our inner purity. Amos 2:7 puts these two things together, by the way. They trample on the heads of the poor, the Old Testament people at that time. Amos is calling out. God speaking through Amos. They trample on the heads of the poor and deny justice to the oppressed. In the next breath, he says, father and son use the same girl and so profane my holy name. You see, he's talking about justice for those who need it, defending the rights of the poor, and then sexual morality. See, the Bible keeps those two things together. God says you don't care about the poor and you engage in sexual immorality. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we going to do what we see the world does in the areas of morality, or are we going to do what God says to do in the areas of morality? I mean, this talks about, I mean, think about all the kinds of things that we have to decide on in our own personal lives. Abortion, euthanasia, pornography, homosexuality, promiscuity, transgenderism, all kinds, just the list goes on. Are we going to approach morality through the lens of the world or the lens of Scripture and God? That's before us. We have to answer that. And James would say this. Here's one last quote from Tim Keller. Liberal churches tend to talk about justice for the oppressed, but they accept people's sexual lifestyles without being judgmental. Quote, without being judgmental, in quotes, they say. Conservative churches tend to talk about traditional family values and being against immorality, but they don't speak up for the oppressed. They only give lip service to what's happening with the poor. The Word of God holds these things together. So here's the question as we go to the Lord's table this morning. Maybe close your eyes right now. Bow your heads. Just block out anything that would distract you. But maybe consider, what are the raccoons I'm allowing to live in my life? Some of those are really big, hairy things. I mean, they're obvious. You don't even have to think about it. You know. Some of them are baby, little 90-day-old, cute little pets that you're entertaining, and they just grow and get worse and worse and stronger and stronger. What are those little things? Take this time as I pray and just spend some time saying, God, show me what it is that you want me to obey you about right now, today, that I can obey you on today. Help me not to delay, God. Father, we're thankful that when we listen to your voice and we obey your voice, we get to reflect, we get to experience your goodness in our lives and reflect it to the world. And so, Father, even now, as we come to the table of Jesus that he's presented to us, to remember his death on the cross, him giving his life, shedding his blood, we realize he's the only one who truly did the whole word of God, that he delighted to do your will, that your law was in his heart, as Hebrews 10 says. And so, Father, we invite you to be here at the table you present to us. We know you're here when our hearts are right. So may our hearts be right this morning. May we get our hearts right before you. And those who don't know you yet, Father, may today be a defining day for them to step across the line of faith and start open their life to you for the first time and say, God, if you're real, I want to know you. God, if you're real, I want to follow you. God, if you're real, I give my life to you. May that happen today, Father. We give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.